Well, it is so good to be with you. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew, the 5th chapter. I am so thankful that your pastor invited Brother Don Bell to come and join us for the conference. And you've got to hear him, and we'll get to hear him again, get to know him. He and I have been friends for a long, long time. Long time. Faithful, faithful servant of our God. And capable preacher. Oh, how I needed what I just heard. Matthew chapter 5. Let me briefly say thank you to all of you who have been so very kind and thoughtful. To Shelby and I, praying for me, for her, for our congregation. Your cards, your letters. So very, very thankful for you. For your care for us. But I'm not here to talk about me or you. Matthew chapter 5. The title of my message tonight is An Altar, An Adversary, and An Agreement. Get those three words and you've got the outline and the message. Altar, Adversary, Agreement. Now, most folks, when they read Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, what's commonly known as our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, presume that it is our Lord's Sermon on Mount Sinai. Nothing could be further from the truth. Most of the commentators, sadly, even most of those commentators who ought to know better, interpret Matthew 5, 6, and 7 as though the Lord Jesus is now taking the law that was given by Moses and expanding upon it in a higher demands and higher requirements even than were given in the letter of the law. That is not the case at all. Our Lord Jesus in this passage takes the law of God, shows us what God demands of us, and teaches us where it's found. Now hear me. He shows us what God demands of us, and He teaches us where those demands are found. I didn't say He teaches us how to perform what God demands. I didn't say He teaches us how to do what God demands. He teaches us where that which God demands of man is found. Matthew 5, verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill. I believe he's the one who said it. Thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. When I said don't kill, I said don't even think about it. When I said, thou shalt not kill, I said, you ought not be angry. You shall not be angry with your brother without a cause. Read on. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca. Now, unless you have taken the time to look that up in a dictionary, I'm sure you have no idea what the word means. It means stupid. You look at your brother and say, well, you idiot. You senseless man. He shall be in danger of the council. They might throw you out of church for that. He shall be in danger of the Sanhedrin. That's what he's talking about. They might bring you up on charges for talking to your brother like that. But whosoever shall say, thou fool. If you could read that Greek word that's translated fool, spell it out in English letters, it's the word moron. Moron. The word refers to a reprobate moron, a godless moron, a hell-deserving moron. Whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore. Now that refers to what we just read. If thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer takes you and cast you into the prison. Verse 26, verily I say unto thee, if that happens, if at last you're cast into the prison, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the utmost farthing. I've been working on this message all day. I trust God will give me grace to declare it and give you grace to hear it. An altar, an adversary, and an agreement. First, let me talk about the altar. That's the most important part. Since the fall of our father Adam, God has never allowed any man to approach him without an altar and a sacrifice. God has never allowed any human being since the fall of our father Adam to approach him without an altar and without a sacrifice, and a sacrifice involving blood. A lamb or a goat, of the goats or of the sheep, a turtle dove, some kind of sacrifice involving blood of a clean, innocent victim. The Lord God demanded of Adam that he worship him. But Adam could not come except the Lord first strip him and slay an animal in his stead and clothe him in the skins of that animal, making him acceptable ceremonially before the Lord God. Now, throughout the days of old, in those earliest days, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Enoch walking with God before that, Moses, or Noah, and those who lived prior to Moses and the giving of the law, they, wherever they went to worship God, they built an altar and they offered a sacrifice. And then when God gave the law by Moses, he established a law for one altar. Just one altar. You can read about it in Exodus 27. We will in a little bit. In that place in Exodus 27, God told Moses, is that I've shown you a picture. I've shown you a pattern. And the pattern was not a drawing or a blueprint as we commonly think about it. The pattern was Christ the Redeemer. He revealed himself to Moses back in Exodus chapter 3. And in the pattern of what Christ would perform as our Redeemer and Savior, he said, you make this altar. And you build the altar and establish it in one place. The altar was placed in the tabernacle. And the children of Israel carried it for 40 years through the wilderness. They carried that tabernacle and they carried the altar with them wherever they went, all the days of their wilderness journeys. And then after the kings were established, David had died, and his son Solomon built a temple. Oh, what a temple Solomon built. Built it in one place. It was in Jerusalem. And he had one altar in the temple. And the only way men and women could come to God was at that altar and through the blood of the sacrifices offered on that altar. You mean, Brother Don, people had to go to Jerusalem physically to worship? No, but they had to in their hearts. And they went up three times every year for a week to observe a ceremony of feasting unto the Lord so that they could worship God at Jerusalem. And when they prayed, they set their faces toward Jerusalem because there was no other place where God would meet men except by the blood offered on that altar. Nobody else had an altar. Nobody else was given the revelation of God. This was an altar specifically designed by God for a special people. As it was in the typical legal dispensation, so it is now. There is just one altar upon which we can come to God. And we must come to God upon this altar. Turn to Hebrews 13, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 13. I'm talking now about Christ our Redeemer. Hebrews 13, 10. We have an altar. We who believe, we who are born of God, we who are redeemed by the blood of Christ, we have an altar. An altar whereof they have no right to eat. That is, they are not allowed to eat at our altar. They have no right to come to this altar. They can't eat the sacrifice offered on this altar. They can't reap the benefits of this altar. They're not welcome here. Which serve the tabernacle. What's he talking about? The altar of sacrifice in the tabernacle and in the temple was typical of our Lord Jesus Christ. The person of Christ, His work, His merit as our substitute and our Redeemer before God. Now this is what God the Holy Spirit teaches us in Hebrews 10. The only access sinners have to God and the only acceptance we have with God is Jesus Christ, our altar. And He's in heaven. Contrary to that which is supposed by almost every Baptist in the world, there ain't one at the front of the church. There's not one. Our altar's in heaven. We recognize no altar upon the earth. Now listen carefully. You can write it down, put quotation marks around it, and say, Don Fortner said it, I'll take the blame. He who has an altar in heaven needs no altar upon the earth. And he who has an altar on earth has no altar in heaven. If you've got to have a physical altar at which to worship God, so I don't have to have it, I just prefer to have it. That means you've got to have it. If you've got to have a physical altar with which you worship God, you do not have an altar before God in heaven. You do not yet know Christ. You do not yet trust Him. The Holy Spirit tells us plainly, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat who have an altar on this earth, who serve the tabernacle. We cannot approach God without a mediator, without an altar, without a sacrifice. We're all guilty men and women. And our best, our holiest acts and deeds are but sinful deeds of sinful men and women. Our purest efforts at worship is but the worship of depraved hearts with depraved minds. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Go ahead and bring something to God. Bring it. I give my money, my soul. God calls that filthy lucre. And that's clean compared to what comes out of your heart. Who's going to bring something clean to God? Come on, if you've got something clean, bring it! What are you going to present to God? I was talking to a stewardess coming down here yesterday, trying to talk to her. She wouldn't shut up long enough to listen. She nicened up, but she just... good. I felt like the thing God requires is that we just do the best we can and treat everybody the best we can, not hurt anybody. I said, God Almighty demands perfection. Well, He's not going to get that from me. I said, no, honey, He won't. Well, He's sure not going to get it from anybody I know. I said, I know, but I know somebody to get it from. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not you, not me. Before we can ever come to God and be accepted with Him, before we can bring an acceptable offering to God, be it a gift out of our pockets, a gift out of our time, a gift out of our lips of praise and thanksgiving, or be it a gift from our hearts, before we can bring anything to God, we've got to have a sacrifice accepted on His altar, and we can only come by that sacrifice and that altar. There's no door of acceptance for us except through the merit of Christ our surety, who laid down his life for us. There's just one way by which we who are washed in the blood of Christ can offer to God our prayers, our gifts, our praises, our services, and that way is Jesus Christ the Lord, our altar. Let me say it again, there's just one altar still. And it is the altar that sanctifies the gift, not the gift that sanctifies the altar. That means God Almighty accepts Don Bale and Don Fortner because of the altar. And He accepts the praise we give Him here in this place tonight because of the altar. It's the altar, Christ Jesus, that sanctifies the gift. In this gospel day, all physical, carnal, ceremonial, religious altars are instruments of idolatry, not of worship. Use anything as an altar for acceptance with God, a way by which you draw near to God, a way by which you are in a spiritual frame. Well, I don't really mean anything about having Jesus on a stick or him around my neck, you know, but just when I rub that thing, it makes me feel spiritual. I feel closer to God now. I feel closer to God when I have that stained glass hanging there and I can look at it and see that pretty picture of that effeminate fellow they call Jesus. I don't have to have it. I just feel closer to God. Sheer idolatry. That's all. There are many things folks think is an altar. Some folks think that the cross on which our Savior died is an altar. And they have crosses. You see them in airports. You don't see them much in airports, but once in a while you do. Right beside that place got Muslim mats, and they that indicates this is a place to worship. This is an altar. We don't have crosses in our church buildings. We don't wear crosses around our necks. We don't put crosses on our lapel pins. It's not because we can't afford a dime store cross. It's because we worship God in spirit. Well, Brother Don, I've got a cross my mama gave me. Throw it away or melt it down. It's worth anything. Just melt it down. But just because your mama was an idolater doesn't mean you ought to be. That's right, isn't it, Pastor? It's exactly right. You know, and you all know it's right. You know it's right. It's just religious nonsense. Sometimes people talk about man's heart. It's an altar. This is our altar. Give your heart to Jesus. What do you think He wants with that filthy thing? Man's heart's an altar. I, as you know, just had some work done on my heart. I've now got part of a pig's heart in me. What are we going to do with that? No, the heart of man is the seat of devotion, the seat of worship. And I realize sometimes folks speak things contrary to what they really mean. They think, well, the hearts, God demands and requires sincerity, honesty, uprightness, truth in the heart. Oh, He does that. But the heart's not an altar by which we draw near to Him. Sometimes people have a family altar. Dr. Carrot Juice down in Texas used to, that's Lester Roloff, Dr. Milton Howard. he used to have family altar radio program. Talk about family altar. Now worship God in your home. Worship God, husbands and wives together. Worship God with your children. But don't erect or establish some place that's set aside as a holy place where you're going to worship God. This is the family altar. In many churches, they think the Lord's table, this down here, is an altar. I remember when our daughter got married, our church building wasn't large enough to accommodate the guests. We had something over 500 people there. And so we rented the First Christian Church in Danville. And those folks make good money at that stuff. We paid them $1,000 to rent that thing for 3 hours. $1,000. Only place in town we could rent big enough. And we started to put the cake out in a room that we were using for the reception. And it was only one table in there suitable. It was up in a platform kind of like this, and set the cake there, and the janitor came and said, you can't do that! That's the altar! I said, I'm glad you told me. Let's put the cake right here. And I'll tell you, if you want me to step outside and tell you what I'd like to do with that altar. That's their altar. No. And the most abominable of all is the notion that somehow, if you get up from your seat where you are and walk down here in front of this church, you'll find an altar here. Nobody has ever been saved coming to an altar in a Baptist church. Not Jim Nunes and not Don Fortner. Nobody. Well, I know lots of people who were. No, you don't. Well, that's what I experienced. I don't know what you experienced, but it wasn't God's salvation. Not coming to an altar at the front of a church building. No, sir. Salvation comes, as our brother just said so plainly, with the movement of your heart to God's altar in glory. Right where you are. Not the movement of your feet. Not the movement of your hands. The movement of your heart to God. Come to Him. I had my wife with me this week. A lot of times I travel without her, as you know. And when I travel without her, man, I go to her all the time. You've been going to Mary a lot this week, haven't you? And you've been right here on the left coast all the time. All the time, haven't you? Go to her. How? If you need somebody to tell you, it's because you've got nobody to go to. That's exactly right. Go with your heart to God. With the heart, man believes with reference to righteousness. My son, give me your heart. Come to God in your spirit with your heart. Turn to Exodus chapter 20. Let me show you the picture of this altar. Even in the giving of the law, the Lord God shows us His grace. Here in Exodus 20, God has just given the law by His servant Moses. In verse 23, He says, "Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me." Oh man, that's not a very pretty altar. That's the reason for it. "And shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep, thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee and I will bless thee on an altar of earth." Just scratch together a pile of dirt. That'll do fine. Verse 25. "And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone." Okay, you want a hard altar, something more substantial. Just pull one off the ground. Just dig one up out of the ground. Take one off the side of the mountain. "Thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it." You put your hand to the work. It doesn't matter where you put it, how you put it, what excuse you give for putting it. You put your tool on this altar. Just had a rough spot right here. Just need to knock that. Just that one little spot off. You polluted the whole thing. Now, it just needed a little touch here. Looked like a little chip of paint missing. Now just touch that up a little bit, make it look prettier. You polluted the whole thing. The whole thing. Read on. "Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon." Don't Don't you build me an altar and put your tool on it, and when you set an altar out in the middle of the field, an altar of stone, don't gather up smaller stones to make steps to go up to the altar. Because if you ascend to the altar by steps, as you lift your foot from one degree to another, until at last you've reached the place of acceptance with God on the altar, you have exposed your nakedness. You've exposed your sin. All your works of righteousness are just the exposing of your nakedness. Just the exposing of your sin. That's all. That's all. Well, how are we going to get up to this altar? Not by degrees. Not by steps. Mm-mm. To do otherwise is to make gods of silver and gods of gold before the Lord. Christ is our altar. He's our altar of stone. He's the altar of God's making. And He's an altar with no stairs for men to climb. All forms of carnal worship, all those physical things that men call holy things, all attempts to place any merit of my own before God, is nothing on this earth except idolatry. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Our Lord told the Samaritan woman, God is spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Philippians chapter 3. We are the circumcision. That is, we truly are God's people. We are the people God has accepted. The circumcision being the sign of a covenant of acceptance. We are circumcised in the heart by God the Holy Spirit. We've been born of God who worship God in the Spirit. We worship God in the Spirit. In the Spirit. In the Spirit. It's nice to have a building like this. Comfortable air conditioning. I've preached a lot of times in open fields. I've preached in barns. I preach a lot in people's houses. I preach in community centers. Wherever God's pleased to gather some folks, I go preach to them. And we worship God. We worship God in the Spirit. In the Spirit. And when we come into this place, we worship God in the Spirit. This is not a sanctuary. It's just a church building. Oh, that sacred desk. My soul, there's nothing sacred about this thing. It's just a piece of wood. It's just stained oak. It ain't even real oak. I'm looking fine, I believe. There's nothing holy about it. Nothing holy about it. Devoted to a holy purpose. Dedicated to a holy cause. Used for holy purposes. But nothing holy about it. We worship God in the Spirit. That means we rejoice in, we trust in Christ Jesus. And we have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in what we do. Well, Brother Don, what ought we to do with all of our crosses? And pictures of Jesus and pictures of angels and little angels on our charm bracelets and images and icons and religious relics and symbols and signs and everything else that symbolizes religion. Burn it. Burn it. Burn it all. You turn over to 2 Kings. Let me show you something. 2 Kings. Do you know what the children of Israel did with that serpent of brass that God commanded Moses to make in the wilderness? And Moses was in on it. He had to have been in on it. Aaron was in cooperation with it. They had to have been. They knew what was going on. They kept it. Oh, now, Aaron, those golden calves. We're going to throw those things out in the water. Y'all drink that mess. But we'll have this. This is something else. We're not going to worship this. We're going to hang on to it. Oh, it was such a memorial thing. It meant so much to everybody. It just meant so much to us. And we're going to hang on to it as a symbol of God's grace, as a symbol of God's salvation, as a symbol of God's goodness, as a symbol, a reminder of God's glory. And they held on to it, and held on to it, and held on to it. They held on to it during all the days of the judges. They held on to it all the while Saul was king in Israel. And they held on to it while David, the man after God's own heart, was king in Israel. And they held on to it while Solomon, the king of peace, was king in Israel. They held on to it all the way down to the day that Hezekiah began to reign. And Hezekiah, 2 Kings 18:4, removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves. Now listen to this. This is where Hezekiah put that serpent of brass with the images and the groves on which they worship Baal. I mean, he put it right there with them. And break in pieces the serpent of brass that Moses had made. For unto those days, the children of Israel, who were just keeping this thing as a memorial, we just can't throw that away. My great-great-granddaddy was out there in the wilderness. He looked on that serpent of brass. I've been told that all my life. We just can't throw that away. And after a while, they set her up and burned incense to it. And he called it Nehushtan, a piece of worthless brass. Christ, our altar, fulfills everything symbolized and portrayed in the Old Testament altar of sacrifice. Look at Exodus chapter 27 for just a minute. Thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, just common, worthless wood. That's a picture of our Lord's humanity. Real man just like us. 5 cubits long, 5 cubits broad, the altar shall be 4 square. Perfect symmetry. And the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. An altar with power reaching into the 4 corners of the earth. His horns shall be of the same. Isn't that amazing? God, by deliberate word of inspiration, refers to this physical altar and says, His horns. His horns. His horns shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass. Speaking of our Lord's glorious eternal deity. The altar was the same for all the people. Men came to the altar bringing their sacrifices. That's Christ Jesus the Lord. He's the only altar by whom we bring our sacrifices to God. We try to pray, and we pray in Jesus' name. We gather here to worship Him, and we worship in His name. We offer our sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving in His name. We don't dare even think about coming to God any other way. Just in His name. His name. Christ, our altar, is the one altar of all His people, scattered through all the earth. And that altar of shittim wood overlaid with brass, bore all the heat of God's wrath figuratively. There the sacrifice was burned until it was consumed to ashes. And Christ, our altar, bore all the furious heat of God's holy wrath as our substitute. Only this is a sacrifice that the fire never consumed. But rather this sacrifice consumed the fire of God's wrath. And the Lord God declares, "Fury is not in me." The altar was a place of refuge and hope for guilty men. Solomon's brother Adonijah fled to the altar. Joab, the deceiver, fled to the altar and laid hold on the horns of the altar. Said, "If I die, let Solomon kill me right here." Oh, I can't think of a better way for sinners to throw themselves upon the feet of God's sovereign mercy, except to lay hold of Christ Jesus and cry, "If I perish, I will pray and perish only here." And I'm telling you now, though Joab was slain holding on to the horns of the altar, and though Adonijah was slain holding on to the horns of the altar, there's never been a sinner slain by God holding on to Christ. "If I die with mercy sought when I, the king, have tried, this were to die delightful thought, as sinner never died." These four altars, speaking of the glorious efficacy of our Lord's sacrifice to His elect in all the four corners of the earth, a sacrifice that meets the needs of men universally around the world. His grace, His promises, His merits, His sweet commands in the gospel. He says, I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. And I love this. Put me in remembrance. Put me in remembrance. You grab hold of one of those oars. God's promise. God's command in the gospel. Come unto me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Grab hold of God's covenant. Grab hold of the merit of God's Son. And put God in remembrance. Plead with me. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. The altar in the Old Testament was the preeminent thing. When a worshiper came into the tabernacle or the temple, came up to worship God, first thing they saw, Brother Gene, was that huge brazen altar. First thing catched their eyes. Very first thing. And when they walked out of the tabernacle or the temple, the last thing they saw going out the door was that same altar. That altar. That altar stood in the place of preeminence. Before the vision of all, for all to see, as if to declare, "This is what God looks on all the time. This is what you need all the time. This is all your salvation, all your strength, all your hope. Come to the altar. Come to the altar. Come to the altar and live forever." This altar was an altar that men could not ascend, as I said earlier, by steps or stairs. When the priest came up and approached the altar, he walked up a ramp with his robes on. And as he walked up that ramp with his robes on, you hear preachers talk about he's in the Holy of Holies and they know he's still alive because bell and pomegranate are ringing. No, he didn't have those things on when he's in there. He had on white linen breeches in there. But out here at this altar, out here in the public, he's going up this ramp. And I can hear those bells ringing. with a sacrifice. A sacrifice that God Himself declares acceptable. Acceptable for all Israel, this one sacrifice. And that priest goes up that ramp to the altar, the place of acceptance. And God Almighty shows ceremonially that He sees no nakedness in Him. His robe reaches right down to the ground. And here He comes with no shame and nothing to be ashamed of before God Almighty. How come? Because His faith is in Him who's represented in the sacrifice He's carrying up to the altar. That's it. Christ is our altar. The only altar of acceptance with God. The fire burning on the altar. Portrayal of God's everlasting love for sinners in Christ Jesus. But how can I come to this altar? Turn back to our text, Matthew chapter 5. Christ is the altar, the only altar there is, the only way to God. Christ is our saving, sin-atoning altar. But there's an adversary spoken of here. An adversary who must be dealt with if I'm to come to God upon this altar. Verse 23. Therefore, this refers back to verse 20. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And referred back to verse 21 and verse 22, talking about our guilt and our sin. Therefore, in the light of these things, in light of the fact that God demands perfect righteousness, and you're nothing but guilt and sin, because you have been angry with your brother without a cause, and you have called your brother an idiot. You've called your brother a senseless man. Therefore, if I bring thy gift to the altar, and rememberest there that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, and first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into the prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the utmost farthing. As I told you before, the word fool here, call a man a fool, say to your brother, thou fool. It's a word from which we get our word moron. Now, fool is used many, many times in Scripture. But this particular word is only used one other time. Only find it one other time. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'll show you. 'The Holy Spirit is here telling us that Christ is the only foundation God has laid. He's the foundation upon which we build and the foundation upon which we're built. And then in verse 18 we read, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. That's the only other time in this book that word fool is used. A reprobate moron. A godless moron. a man totally ignorant and full of sin. One fully deserving the wrath of God forever. Leave your gift at the altar and go be reconciled to your brother. Now, lots of folks have found this passage of Scripture very troubling. You can't come to the Lord's table unless you are in complete sweet fellowship with your brethren. If anybody got anything against you, actually, they put it this way. If you've got aught against somebody, you can't come. You can't worship God if you've got aught against your brother. And it is true. God's grace teaches folks to be gracious, and God's people love one another. And our brethren seek one another's good, and we seek the good of our brethren. Those things are true of God's people. But that's not what this passage is talking about. He's talking about your brother having aught against you. You come to the altar and you remember that your brother, he got something against you. And you know it's right. You know in your heart he's got reason to be angry with you. You know in your heart he's got reason to be after you, to be looking for an opportunity to have you arrested and thrown into the prison. You see, the offended brother here is none other than Christ, our God and Savior. Our unbelief is despising him and calling him a worthless fool. Is that what the book says? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The preaching of the gospel is to them that perish foolishness. Just foolishness. He that believeth not the Son of God hath made him a liar. There is no coming to God until we're reconciled to him in Christ and by Christ. Until we're reconciled to Christ as our only God and Savior, our only atonement for sin, our only righteousness, our only redemption. And once we come to him, and we go to the brother, and we're reconciled to God in his Son, he accepts us. I don't mean that our coming to him is the cause of him accepting us. You know better than that. We were accepted before we ever thought about coming. Accepted in the beloved. But in our consciences, he was an adversary. He was an adversary. I'll tell you how you will meet Christ first. You'll meet him first as your adversary. In Holy Spirit conviction, with a sword drawn as if to destroy you. An adversary. The brother here who's offended is not your brother in Christ. That can't be for these reasons. Number one, your brother doesn't have aught against you. He just doesn't. He just doesn't. God's people forgive one another for Christ's sake. He doesn't have aught against you. If we're brethren, we can't be divided. We can't be. Not if we're brethren. We're one in Christ. Secondly, if somebody's got aught against you, there's nothing you can do about it. Give it a shot. It's kind of like stirring manure in a barnyard. It just stinks worse the more you try to stir it. Try it. Brother Don, I heard that Brother Gene, he's upset with you. And Don goes over to Brother Gene, I hear you're upset with me. Yes, sir, let me tell you why. Or, no, no, I'm not upset with you, but you better watch your back because I'm going to get you. That's just the way human nature is. That's just the way it is. You're not going to get your brother who has ought against you to change his mind. He may pretend it. He may fake it. He may try it for a while. Tell you what I've observed. These other preachers may have seen something different. You may have. I've been at this thing for a while. I've seen churches split. I've seen folks divide over this thing, that. And see them get reconciled. Patch things up. 6 months or 6 years later, have another problem come up. Do you know where the dividing line is? Right back where it was stuck. It's just there seething like a boil, waiting to erupt. You're not going to change somebody being angry with you. You needn't to try. You needn't to try. This adversary and this brother are Christ Jesus the Lord. Now look what it says. Verse 25, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way. Agree with your adversary while you still got breath in your lungs. Lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge and the judge deliver thee to the officer and you're cast into hell and you can't get out. Oh, God help you. Make agreement with your adversary. In Holy Spirit conviction, that's what God does for sinners. He causes them to agree with Christ. To agree with God. To agree with God's revelation of Himself in His Son. To agree with every charge God makes against them. The sinner takes his place as a fool. A reprobate, worthless, godless moron. And just as soon as he does, he's made wise. For Christ is made of God unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. What do you mean, Brother Dodd? God declares I'm nothing but sin. I take my place there. Nothing but sin. God declares salvation's altogether by His free grace. I agree. Got to be. God declares this grace comes to sinners only through the blood and righteousness, mediation of His darling Son. Oh, yes, that's it. That's it. That's it. Lord, I say these things that you may be justified when you judge. Justified if you cast me into hell, and justified if you judge me righteous in your Son. God is just, and I deserve His wrath. Now, come to the altar. Man left home when he was a boy and stayed gone a long time. And he got to realizing what a mess he had made of things, wrote to his mom. And told his mom that, Mom, tomorrow afternoon, paper the date. He said, the day after you get this letter, tomorrow afternoon, 3 o'clock train comes by, and I'm going to be on that train. And if it's all right for me to get off, you just put one of Daddy's white handkerchiefs out on the clothesline, and I'll jump off the boxcar. And if not, I understand. Because I don't deserve to be called your son. And he got on the train. He hopped that train, got close to the house, and he's looking out the boxcar door. And rounds the bend, and He didn't see his daddy's white handkerchief. That clothesline was full of bed sheets and handkerchiefs and slips and pillowcases, everything white she had in the house. She'd hung it out, and his mama standing on the front porch like this. Oh, that's God's Son in the gospel. Come to the altar and live forever. Amen.
Irresistible drawing power he brought to the altar.